it's a new year. And with the new year comes New Year's resolutions. I'm actually not a fan of New Year's resolutions. I think it's silly that I would wait till the beginning of a new year to make a change that I obviously knew needed to happen in my life. But as a body, it's really bad, because what happens with a New Year's resolution? A resolution is a firm decision to do or not do something. Which sounds fine, but to try to put it in a community like this, you end up making a New Year's resolution into laws, into legalism, actually into something called covenantal nomism, which is that we are making a covenant, which in this covenant we become more like God by following certain rules. That it really goes against what we've been learning in Galatians. We're not about law. We're not about rules. We're about grace with expectations. So I have New Year's expectations for you. We're going to talk about what I expect from us this year. And next year, the first Sunday of the winter or of the new year, we will have expectations for that year. And until we are where we need to be, every one of us, we're going to talk about the same passage every year. And every year I intend to give you a challenge to read Romans chapters 1 through 12, and extra credit if you read 13, 14, 15, 16. And we're going to talk about Romans 12, 1 and 2. I'm a wakeboarder. I've spent a lot of time wakeboarding. I don't know if I could call myself a wakeboarder anymore. But when I got to be on the lake a lot, I was pretty good. And I made a decision. I was going to land a flip. And I crashed. And I crashed. And I crashed. And I crashed. And I crashed hundreds of times. And then one year I decided I am going to, this year, land a flip. So I got back out on the water come the beginning of the summer, and I tried a flip. And if you've ever tried something like that, what you get is a lot of crash, a lot of hard crash. Because the boat's going about 20 miles an hour. As you cut across to hit the wake, you're going about 35 miles an hour. And then you spin, and then you only make it partway around, and you just smack into the water. I'll bet 100 more times I crashed. And finally, once I landed a flip and I stayed on my feet, and you know what I did? I'm out there wakeboarding. I just threw the rope in the air, threw my hands up and yelled. There was almost nothing else I could do. Something I had been working so hard for finally happened, and my response was automatic. My response was unplanned, probably because I didn't think I'd land the flip. But my response just came out of me. And as I think about it, I see that a lot in life. People do something, and the response that they give is automatic. It's expected. Have you ever watched the World Series? When they win, it is expected that they all jump on each other. Even if they don't want to, they're jumping on each other. It's what they do. They all form a circle, guys pile on top, they jump up and down, they yell, they scream. That's what they do. It's an expected response of excitement. It's an expected response of something has happened, and now here's how I engage with it. Here's what I do because this thing happened. Now Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 say this: therefore, I appeal to your brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test what God's will is, that which is good and pleasing and perfect. Romans chapter 12 has an act and an expected response. Sort of like when I was wakeboarding. Depending on what translation you have will depend on where the word therefore comes into play, but it's irrelevant. Therefore either becomes the first word in the new chapter, the first word in the sentence, the first word, or it becomes the fifth or sixth word. either way, it's to set up this idea that therefore he's going to say something. When he says therefore, if you've ever heard the old silly adage, you have to ask what it's there for. It's silly. And it makes me giggle inside even as I say it. But it's right. Because he says it because there was something that came before it. Hence the challenge. Read Romans 1 through 12. Because 1 through 11 is the coming before this therefore. So what happened in Romans chapters 1 through 11? Paul says, you all sinned. Not most of you. All of you. You all are without excuse. Because you know who God is. Because he's made himself plain to you. You deserve death. All of you. Everyone. Everywhere. Yet God offers us mercy and grace and salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, through trusting him. He offers us what we cannot get on our own without having to work for it because he hands it to us. We don't deserve it. We deserve death. Yet he gives us life. For those of us who have trusted that his son came and lived and died to take our sins away. That he came back to life to then give us life. Because God has done that, therefore, by the mercies of God, we're to do something. See, sometimes I want things done because I think they would be good. Sometimes I want things done because I think they would be helpful. That's not why Paul says to do what he's going to say to do. It's an interesting thing happens at the end of this verse. I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. That's typically the way it's rendered. There's four options on how to write that. That's option number one and the one that's typically taken. But the word spiritual also means reasonable. It doesn't mean spiritual as in ethereal, as in something going on up here that's unbodied. It kind of means you're reasonable. So then he says that it's your reasonable act of worship. The word worship here can also mean service. Service to God, which is why it's worship. But there's something that he said, because of what God has done, we are called to be, and it's the only reasonable thing we can do. It's our reasonable response. It's our expected response to who God is and what he's done. It's the only natural result, and it's how we're to worship him. It's how we're to serve him. It's who we are to be. I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, which is holy and pleasing to God. This is your reasonable act of worship. The only reasonable thing that we can do is to offer our bodies, who we are, to him. It's not just a physical reality. We're to offer everything that we've got to him. All that I am to be is to be for him. because that's the only reasonable thing that I can do if he's given his son for me to give me the one thing I've always wanted and never been able to get. The only reasonable thing that I can do is to offer everything I am to him. Watchman Nee, I don't know if you've ever heard of him. He has a book called The Normal Christian Life, written in the 70s. And it's basically about what should be normal. It's very abnormal for us. In there he has a statement and he says, once you truly experience the worth of Christ, nothing you have is too good for him. Nothing you have is too good for him. I would say even nothing you have is good enough for him. Once you truly experience the worth of Christ, then everything you have is not good enough, but it's all you can give. Offer you as a living sacrifice. Now see, something goes on with a living sacrifice. Most sacrifices are killed and then offered. Because it's really hard to keep a sheep on a flame when it's alive. It will try to get off. But see, we are to make the decision to offer who we are and everything we have to him, willingly giving it up so that he could be glorified and so that he could be made much of, so that he could get what he deserves. And we willingly give that to him. Mark chapter 8 verse 34, Jesus is speaking to his followers. And he says, anyone who would come after me. Okay, I will honestly tell you, I want to go after Christ. Not in a I've come later than Christ sort of way, but in a way that says, I want to follow him. I want to be like him. I want to come after him in this sense. Anyone, including me, who would come after Jesus, he says, I must be willing to take up my cross and follow him. Crosses are an interesting thing. And we will talk about this over and over and over again because we get used to crosses like this. To remind us of something, yes. But as decorative as anything else. In the decoration, it has an intent, and the intent is to remind us that Christ died and is no longer there, but he was raised to life. Good. But see, this passage was not written to us. This passage was written to believers about 1900 years ago. Maybe 1950 years ago. They viewed the world differently because, see, I have never actually seen a person punished with one of those. I don't think you have either. We know it happened, but we see crosses everywhere, and only once do we ever really talk about somebody who was punished with that or died on that. But see, to them, there was no other use. There was no other thing that it was for. That was your death. That's all it was. It could not possibly be anything more. So when Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me, he says basically, sacrifice yourself and follow me. It's not a request. It's not a hope. It's an expectation. For anybody who follows him, he expects us to sacrifice who we are to get who he is. I saw a comic the other day. It's Adam Ford, if you're familiar with him. And his comic says this. It's a guy and he's really, really excited and he says, I have figured out how to get wealthy with the Bible. And the next statement says, first you give everything away that you have. And you help the poor. And you sacrifice yourself. And the last frame says, and then you get a treasure in heaven. See, that's what we're after. That's what we're told we get. But the Bible system to gain wealth and to gain treasure for us is to not gain treasure for us. It's to sacrifice who we are to gain who He is. Not because we do it well enough that God gives us something that we've worked for. If you read the first part of Romans, you would know that Paul makes a very strong case that if you've worked for it, it's no longer grace, it's a due payment. But we don't get a due payment, we get grace, something we don't deserve. Because we can't work for it. So it's not like if you give everything you've got away, all of a sudden God will smile upon you and bring you to heaven as though you've worked hard enough for it. But what it is that if you've experienced that life, like Morgan was talking about a little bit ago, you will want to do this. It's an expected response. And it's my expectation for me for this year. It's my expectation for you this year. My expectation is that we take steps toward sacrificing who we are for Him, for His kingdom. Not so that we can be made much of, but so that He can be made much of. Not so that we can become wealthy, not so that we can anything, but so that people can know Him. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to offer your body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is the spiritual. This is the reasonable thing that you can do. Nothing else makes sense, because if He's given what we're told He's given for us, it's like somebody giving me $1 million and me not wanting to give back 10. It's foolish. It's inane. It makes no sense. But that's what we do. We don't want to offer to Him who we are, because we see way more value in us than we see in Him. That, my friends, doesn't work. So, if we're called to be a sacrifice, a holy and pleasing sacrifice to God, what's the opposite of that? Because if we can avoid what He says as the opposite of it, then we've taken steps to get to it, because it's pretty hard to really grab your head around this idea of being a living sacrifice. So what is the opposite? What is the thing we're to avoid? Stop, He says in verse 2. Stop something. Well, most of our translations say, don't be. But that's really a bad way to view it. Because see, it's a present middle passive imperative, which means nothing to almost anybody, I realize. But here's what it should mean. Here's what it impacts us. Present means something that's going on now, right? Something in the present is happening now. In Greek, a present word is something that's happening now with effects that go into the future. Something, this is also a passive verb. It's not something we're intentionally doing, but something that's just happening, or somebody else is acting it to make it happen. And it's imperative, means it's a command. So it says in most of our translations, do not be conformed. And that's accurate. But the intent is that you're doing it now. And you're to stop doing it. Not that this is possibly something that could happen in the future. But it is happening. It's not in theory, don't ever conform to the world. But Paul is saying to the Romans, stop conforming to the pattern of this world. Because you're to be a holy sacrifice to God. That's reasonable. But you're conforming to the world. And that's unreasonable. See, conforming to the world is a lot like this. One time I was flying to Sacramento, I think, for a conference. And I had two friends with me. And like every three guys in the airport, when the plane was waiting to take off, we had about an hour and a half or 2 hours in the airport. So we wandered the Denver airport. And you know what we ended up doing? If you've ever been to the Denver airport, it's like a lot of airports. It has moving sidewalks, not just escalators, moving sidewalks, which are fantastic. And even more fun to run the opposite direction on. That's another story for another time. But it's like this. If you're on the sidewalk, it takes no effort for it to take you where you're going. It happens to you. Paul is sort of telling me, stop standing on the moving sidewalk and being conformed to the way this world works. Run upstream. Run against the sidewalk. Because that's where I'm headed. That's where I want to be, is over there. The sidewalk's taking me that way. See, we live in a world that's pulling us from Christ. Naturally, without intent. You know what a great way to see that is? I used to watch a lot of TV and a lot of movies, and I loved it. And then I stopped for a while. And then I turned them back on, and you know what I thought? Oh my goodness, this is awful. So I figured it was just new things that were on TV. So I went back to some of the things I used to watch, and I thought to myself, how did I think this was God-pleasing at all? It's terrible. See, I was conformed without ever realizing I was conformed. I was made to look like the world before I ever knew I was looking like the world. Paul says, do not be conformed. Actually, stop being conformed to the way this world works. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be changed. See, a thing cannot be transformed and stay the same. It's no longer transformed. I used to love playing with Transformers. In fact, I had a friend who had all sorts of them. I never knew how to make most of the little cars or trucks into whatever they were supposed to be, but he did. But see, when it was done, they didn't look anything like a car. They looked like a robot. They were transformed. They were changed into something different that looked nothing like the original thing. Stop being conformed to the way this world works. Stop being conformed to look like this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let your inner workings be changed so that you don't look like this world at all, so that you can be awkward in this world. See, you shouldn't feel at home in a place that's not your home. When I go to somebody else's house, I don't ever feel comfortable. I didn't say I don't feel as comfortable. It's different. You do different things. Because it's not your home. When you're at your home, you're comfortable. And see, what Paul is saying is, we've gotten way too comfortable here. Because we look like this is our home. But in reality, we're supposed to look different. You should feel out of place. Because you are out of place. Stop being conformed to look like this world, but be changed by the renewing of your mind. Then when you're changed, you will sense what God's will is. You will understand what is good and pleasing and perfect. See, we are called to have an expected response of sacrificing who we are, what we have, what we do, how we think, everything that is us, to sacrifice that to our King. To give that up because of what He gave for us. That is the only reasonable response to what He's done. And if you don't do that, you will be one who is conformed to the way this world works. And you will look like you're at home in this world. And you will feel comfortable in this world. And you know what? The world will like you. But you should be transformed. You should be changed to be unlike this world by having the inner workings of who you are changed to look like Christ. And when you are changed to look like Christ, you will not be comfortable. You will not be at home, but you will be a living sacrifice to your King. You will be holy and pleasing to Him, and that you will understand and know you're doing not because if you do it, He'll love you more, but because He loved you so much that there's nothing else you could do. You're not going to change for Christ. You change because of Christ. Because of what He's done, we change. That is your new year expectation. And that, my friends, is not the radical Christian life. That is the normal Christian life. That is the life every Christian should be seeking to live, because that is normal. Not the radical, hair on fire, Jesus freak sort of Christian. That's my expectation for you. That's my expectation for me. And that should be your expectation for me. And if I see you not living that way, I should tell you. And if you see me living that way, you had better tell me. Because my life is to be a sacrifice for Him, nothing less. Your life is to be a sacrifice to Him, nothing less. It's a new year. New places to go, new things to do, new people to be. It's time to be transformed. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for who you are. God, I thank you for loving us. I thank you for... God, I thank you for what you've given to us. And I pray, Lord, that my life reflects that. I pray that my life responds to that the way it should. Allow me, Lord, to love you more than anything else. Allow everything that I do to be done to bring you glory and to be done because it's pleasing to you, not because of anything else. Let me learn to love you more and more each day. Let us learn to love you more and more each day. We do love you, Father. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.